Before we dive into the start of a new three-week sermon series, I wanted to share something that God kind of put on my heart a couple weeks ago. When God's trying to get my attention, he usually wakes me up in the middle of the night because that's usually the only time I'm quiet and still enough to listen for any extended amount of time. And middle of the night, a Tuesday morning, as I was kind of thinking about this next year, and you know, I've expressed in various forums some of the things I'm really excited about, and we've got a deacon team that's developing. There's like 12 people that are going through a training process to be mentors, to be Bible study leaders, to be people that come alongside others in very intentional acts of discipleship. I'm really excited about that. I'm excited about what's happening in our youth ministry and the way that that's been growing, and we've got more space. And I mean, God's been doing some amazing things. I'm excited about what this year will mean for us in terms of planning for the future. And we've got a committee that has been doing a lot of planning for getting the permitting process for a build completed for the field. So some of those things are well underway. Well, God put this kind of challenge on my heart, and I want to be really careful about doing the thus saith the Lord stuff, because, you know, you can, I'm not saying that this is for all of us, but I'm saying that I felt very challenged that this is what God was asking me to be invested in. I just want to share that with you. So for 2010, where I felt like he was saying to me, be ready in this next year, be ready to receive 50 new believers in your church. Just start thinking about what would it mean in terms of us being able, not just people coming from another church. If they're coming from another church, well, that's fine, I guess, but that's not what we're about at all, ever. But 50 new decisions for Christ, somebody that today isn't walking with Jesus, whether because they fell away or because they've just never even heard the gospel. 50 new believers to be a part of our church. Just imagine what that would be like, and imagine what it would take in order to welcome 50 new Christians into our midst, in terms of the mentoring that's needed, in terms of the Christianity 101 stuff that's needed, in terms of the networks of friendships that are needed. To be looking at what it would mean to have 200 adults, you know, like from our teens up through our octogenarians. 200 adults in a midweek group of some sort. You know, last year we had about 140 at our highest point. But this year, what would it take to have 200 people connected in a small group in one way or another? I'm so grateful that so many of you responded last year and got connected to a small group. Anyways, I'm not going to make you do any show of hands, but I know that there are lives that were really significantly changed by those kind of friendships. I mean, some of you guys are just doing crazy, fun stuff together. You've got some BFFs because you said yes to a connection group. If you're under 40, you might BFF, best friend. You have got good friends because you said yes to a connection group. And you're growing in your faith because you said yes to a connection group. Excuse me. And so God really put on my heart, what would it take for our church to be ready to receive 50 new believers, to have 200 adults in some sort of a midweek group where they're making those friendships and they're building faith, building life together? And what would it take for our church to have 300 people in worship? Now, I'm not saying that that's what God's going to do, but I do believe that these are things that God wants to do, and there are things that we can do that will prevent that from happening. There are things that we can do by an unwillingness to open up our lives to the people around us. If you've been walking with Jesus for more than 5 years, I need you off the bench and I need you on the field. You know, if you've been walking with Jesus for more than 5 years, you have somebody. Somebody that you can invest your life in. Somebody, somewhere. And so I'm going to be asking you to get off the bench and get into the field if you're not already off the bench and in the field. There are few things that are more exciting more that cause you to grow more than to walk alongside a young Christian and watch their eyes light up as they get it, as Scripture comes alive, as their lives get changed from the inside out. There are few things that are more exciting than that. So I just wanted to share that part of it with you. Those are some of the things that are weighing heavy on my heart. I'm just really excited about for the next year. And I just ask you to pray about that stuff with me. I mean, I'm just telling you what I'm hearing. And this is a group thing. We're all going to work on this together. And if that's what God would have us do, I think 2010 could be a very, very, very exciting year. Can you imagine that? When 50 people that by the end of 2010 say, I found Jesus because somebody at Columbia Grove let me into their life. Can you imagine? Imagine the kind of impact for eternity that would have. I believe God wants to do that here. And so he's been challenging me to be thinking through. Because, I mean, this is not a matter of one or two or three people. Certainly that's nothing I can do. But it's something that all of us, if all of us consider the gifts and talents that God has given us, and all of us make a commitment to being in the field, you know, getting off the bench, being in the field, and opening our hearts and our lives up to somebody new. Okay. Anyways, just wanted to share that with you. I see a lot of faces looking back at me like, what do you mean? Well, it's gonna get a whole lot quieter in the room, because another thing that a few months ago God really put on my heart that I need to start talking about is the link between our faith and our finances. Now, I have never preached on stewardship before, and mostly that is because I am a wimp. Thank you. Amen. Yes. Yeah. How come everybody in the back row is clapping then? See, because I've been in full-time ministry. Well, and for the last 18 years, I've been in ministry where a significant amount of our family's income has come from the church. And so, you know, there's a certain degree when you look at somebody like me that, you know, you know, works in the church, and you say, well, you're going to talk about faith and money, and you're like, well, of course you are, because it's in, you know, it's all in your own interest. So, in the next 3 weeks, you've got my email address on the back of the bulletin. You can find me on Facebook, and you can help me realize all my deepest and darkest fears by sending me nasty notes about how rotten I am for talking about faith and finances. You send that to andrew@columbiagrove.org. So you can just start blogging right away. Those of you with iPhones, they can be greeting me on my way home, and you can help me realize my deepest, darkest fears about this. But here's the thing, and here's what God was challenging me about with this, is the thing is, I am a wimp about this because I'm so scared of what people would think. And yet, you know, habits of things like tithing. Well, let's put it this way. I was 15 years old. We were at a youth retreat or a youth night, and somebody was reading. There's a verse in the book of Malachi, of all places, Malachi 3:10. Oh, very good. It just says this: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. So in other words, there's this verse saying, if you put God first in your finances, God will bless you and he'll take care of you. And I was 15 years old and I didn't really know any better, and I didn't even have any money, and my parents paid all the bills anyways. So I thought, my New Year's resolution is I'm going to start to tithe. And I did. And it's a New Year's resolution that has stuck for the last 23 years. And here's the thing. Even though I'm a wimp talking about it, and I'm trying to get over that, that habit has been one of the most beneficial things in our life, like in our marriage, how, you know, like I'm not convinced that this verse says, you know, if you pay God money, he's going to make certain you have lots of money. I'm not convinced it says it that way, but I do know this much, that we've been blessed in our family and in our marriage that, you know, we've never had a major fight about money. We've never been in a spot where, anyways, I don't think so, have we? She's like, we're about to. Anyways, but finances have God's always provided. He's always, 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 always provided. Sometimes in really remarkable, like down to the penny last minute ways where just like he's saying, ding, 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 hello, I'm taking care of you. And it's been a tremendous source of joy and peace. So anyways, that's why I'm going to try for the next 3 weeks to try to get over it, get over this whole like internal thing. And so if you feel a little bit weird about talking about faith and finances, it's because I've been a wimp as a pastor for you for the last few, you know, however long you've been here, and I haven't talked about it. So you feel weird, and now I feel weird, and we're just acknowledge that we all are going to feel a little bit weird together. And that's good, because some of you look weird already. So we're just going to all be together, weird. And please know that, you know, this, we're not like doing any special offerings, we're not handing out pledge cards, this isn't connected to anything other than, you know, let's just make certain that we are able as believers to talk about, there are links between what we believe about God and how we handle our finances and what goes on there. And so today I want to talk about what I believe is the number one barrier to a lifestyle of generosity. The number one barrier, and I believe it's this. I believe that we spend most of our time asking the wrong question. Put it this way. Did you know that the average person sees more than 10,000 ads in a single day? 10,000. Everything from as simple as logos like, hey, that guitar sounded pretty good. What kind of guitar is it? It's a Takamine. Hey, that Stratocaster, what kind of guitar is that? It sounds great. It's a Fender. Things like that to actual ads. And we see them all the time. Some of them are really creative. Like, I just saw this one this past week. It says, for a product demo, break the glass. And then it's got the logo for Hoover Vacuums. You get that? For a product demo. Anyways, so that's funny. Or things like this. This is an ad for a company that does plastic surgery, right? Or this is an ad for Papa John's Pizza, but check the next slide out. This is how it comes out, see? They put it outside the peephole, so you look outside the door, and you will you back up one, Rick? And you back up one? There, you see that. Really creative, right? Or two forward, please. Or you see things like this. You know, you're getting coffee from a coffee machine, and there's this picture of a lady inside making coffee inside the machine, and it's got the little slogan on there, life is too short for the wrong job, and it's advertising a company that helps you find different jobs. Or, you know, you're pumping gas, and there's a guy inside the gas, picture of him, and he's pumping gas for you. Anyways, or I like this one. This is for Finding Nemo sushi. That's creative. That's good. Or my personal favorite, for a Mini Cooper. That's my midlife crisis car right there. I'm just telling you, you'll know I'm in the midst of a really good midlife crisis. Because, anyways. Back up one more. One more. All right. And so you've got the Mini Cooper, and this is at the entrance of a subway, so you can see all the people going into the car and then coming out of the car, like hundreds of that. Just creative stuff. I mean, and now this is a legitimate business practice. This is something that drives our economy. We need to do advertising, but there is a spiritual consequence to the consumer economy that we have, and it's this. We ask this question all the time. Why don't I have more? Some of you saw that Mini Cooper ad, and you're thinking, I want a Mini Cooper. I want a Mini Cooper. They're awesome. I haven't even been in one, and I think they're amazing. We see these ads, and they make us continually aware of what we don't have. Right? Some of you are thinking about Hoover vacuums and Papa John's pizza and Takamine guitars because you've just seen an ad. Why don't I have one of those? That'd be great. I'd love to have some Papa John's pizza right now, sitting in my Mini Cooper with my Hoover vacuum. I want that. Why don't I have that? And what we don't ask, the question we don't, well, here's the thing we're not even aware of. Here's the thing we're not even aware of most of the time. We live in the most affluent culture ever in human history. Want proof? Check this out. Who here in their life has eaten a banana? Who has eaten a banana? Who, a banana, a banana. You have eaten a banana sometime in your life. Who here right now, if you wanted a banana by the end of the day today, you could find a way to get yourself a banana. And you could eat it in your Mini Cooper, right? Now, we are, in the last 50 years, we are the first culture ever where, whether you come in and you consider yourself rich or poor, in our culture, you have access to a banana. Yes. But here's the thing. Bananas don't grow here. At all. Ever. And you, no matter whether you, in relative to our culture, make a lot of money or hardly any, whether you come through the door and you go, I've got so much or I've got so little, you have access to something that other cultures would only dream about. You can eat food that does not grow where you live, and you can get it anytime you want. Now, that's just one little example, but see, we live in a culture where whether it's the ads or whatever, it is the pressure of culture is to ask the question, why don't I have more? And we never ask this question. We never ask this question. Why have I been given so much? Because we don't think we have. We have got crazy abundance, abundance that kings and queens and princes of previous generations would dream about, and we have got it rotting in our shelves. And we hardly ever ask this question. Why have I been given so much? I'm asking the question now, and half of you don't even believe me. A billion people in the world live on less than a dollar a day. And most of us wouldn't even give up the time to stoop over and pick that money up if we saw it on the sidewalk. Why have I been given so much? And because we never ask that question, or we almost never ask that question, we don't ask the other one that goes along with it, which is, who gave all this stuff to me? Is it even my stuff? From the time we were 2 years old, we learned that if we had it in our hands, it was mine, right? You know, you give your kid a Christmas present, your two-year-old a Christmas present, she picks it up, and you say, honey, I'd like you to share this with your sister, and she says, no, it's mine. What? You know, who pays the bills in the house? Well, I don't know, it's mine, you know? So we never ask the question. We never ask the question. Why have I been given so much? And who gave all this to me? Well, the Bible throughout makes a very bold claim, and I just want us to look at that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to read verses 10 through 16 and then a few other passages in addition. And this time, this is King David. He was a king in the Old Testament. He was kind of a big deal. This was at the time that Israel was at their height of power, and he had just given a bunch of money so they could build a great big temple for God and for the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that, you know, Charlton Heston brought off the hill with the big beard. And anyways, so they're putting the Ark in this big temple, and he's leading the people in prayer. And throughout this prayer, we see a concept, a principle that just echoes through all of Scripture. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor for a few things. Oh, for everything. Read that slowly. For everything. Everything in heaven and earth is mine." No, it's yours. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor comes from" who? "You. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" What's the word? "Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand." Or in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift. Or the verse that, probably the Bible verse that you might even have this one memorized. If not, this would be a great one to start with if you're trying to learn how to memorize Scripture. "God so," what's the word? "Loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." A few weeks ago, we talked about how you can actually summarize the message of the gospel just by memorizing this verse. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. God loved, God gave, we believe, and when we believe, we receive eternal life. And so all these verses point to this one profound theological truth, and you're going to, there it is. God gives. It is in God's nature to give. That's what he does. He's a giving God. He gives. That's what he does. He's generous. He gives. Everything we have comes from God, ultimately. Now, we don't live like that. We don't believe that. We don't think about that very much, many of us, because we're so much focused on the question of why don't I have more stuff? Or their stuff is nicer than my stuff. Their stuff is bigger than my stuff. Their stuff is shinier than my stuff. And I really want their stuff because I don't like my stuff anymore because it's old or broken down or whatever. But the theological core, the bedrock that we have any theology of generosity comes from this simple awareness: God gives. God gives. And whenever we give, however we give, That for us is we're just trying to reflect God's character. You know, we're trying to be like mirrors. I mean, imperfect mirrors, to be sure. But we're just trying to take on the family traits. You know, our Father in heaven gives. And as his children, as we get it, as we experience grace, it makes us want to give because that's what God does. God gives. That's his nature. That's what he does. He's generous. He gives. He gives. In fact, he gives everything. So as we try to reflect that, we try to give at least something. God gives. There are some, if you want to start diving into this, do you have your bulletins and a pencil and stuff? You do? I hope you have a pencil. Think you do? Yeah. All right, you got a pencil. I see that pencil. That is awesome. Pencil. Okay. I want to give you a little homework assignment, something to think about. Now, you can dive into some of these verses on money, and they'll challenge you, I promise you. But for next week, I want you to roll a question around in your mind. And, you know, at first glance, when you do this little fill-in-the-blank thing that I'm about to give you, this is how I know you have a pencil. Okay. When you do this little fill-in-the-blank thing, you're going to go, oh, I know the answer to that one. That's just simple. No problem. He gave me an easy one. Thanks, Pastor Andrew. Don't go so fast. I want you to, even though the answer at first glance might be simple, I want you to take some time before you land on it. I want you to look at this question, okay? Here's the fill-in-the-blank. What does God owe you? So what does God owe you? Just write that down. So if God's given everything, if God's given his son, if God has freely offered forgiveness, if eternal life is yours, if you'll just receive it from him, if that stuff, if God really is a giver, God really is generous, what does God owe you? Now, like I said, if you jump to an answer too fast, you haven't spent any time with this question. What does God owe you? Now, I imagine if you really wrestle with this a little bit, you're gonna find yourself fighting against some kind of internal conversations. You know, what does God owe me? He owes me some answers, is what he owes me. You're gonna be pushing against that, because we've got hopes and dreams and expectations, things that we long for, things that we hope for. You know. And it's very easy for the things that we honestly hope for to get put taken out of the box of hopes and dreams and put into the box of assumed obligation. So what does God owe you? Some of us will probably be thinking, well, God owes me a fixed up marriage. Because I tried to follow him, I tried to serve him, and my life is still screwed up. Is that your hope for God? Is that what you are hoping for from faith? Or is that something that God owes you? I want to know why the car accident happened. Is that something you hope for? Or is that something that God owes you? I'm not asking a simple or easy question here. And so you can feel free to fill up my email box with all the venting, because if you really spend some time on this question, it's gonna push you to this core. Does God owe you anything? Spend some time with that one, and acknowledge the very real pushback that you'll feel in your heart on this question. Acknowledge it. And the second question is affiliated with that. And again, the answer is not simple. Or if you can jot it down in the next 3 minutes, you probably haven't spent any time with this question. And that's this. What do you owe God? So a little homework assignment. What does God owe you? What do you owe God? Don't jump to a fast answer. These are hard questions. If you really wrestle through it, you'll probably find yourself going on a whole journey through anger before you get to the other side. But we're going to be looking at some of these kinds of questions in the next couple of weeks. And like I said, you can fulfill all my deepest, darkest fears, and so my Monday morning I can answer my email and sink into a deep, dark depression till at least Thursday if you do it just right. Or we can all be okay with the fact that this is a little hard to talk about, and I'm weird, you're weird, we all feel weird. Good, I guess we're in the right place, kind of approach, and wrestle through this. How is faith connected to finances? What things in your heart and in your life prevent you from truly experiencing joy and a genuine sense of gratitude and generosity to our Heavenly Father? Since you've got your pencils out, if on this communication card, if God's pressing your heart to take some step of faith today, you know, whether that's just as simple as I'm gonna let Jesus in to my life, I'm gonna let him meddle with me. If that's a step that you want to take today, I mean, just make a mark on that, and we'll take an offering in a few minutes and just put that in there. Or if God's pressing on your heart in some other area, take a minute or two. And, I mean, that's not the only way to respond, but at least it's one way to respond. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that someone was brave enough to talk to me as a teenager about faith and finances. And I want to thank you for the joy that has brought to my life and to our life as with Anita and our girls, Lauren and Elizabeth, and just the blessing that it's been, and that you, God, have been. Thank you for taking care of us. And God, I pray for us corporately that we would be bold to talk about some of these hard places in our life where faith and finances connect, and where hopes and dreams and expectations and gratitude collide. Lord, may we not be just a community of consumers that are just looking for more stuff for ourselves, and where we live in the most affluent culture ever, and yet we still believe that we're owed all this stuff around us. But Lord, would you fill us with a genuine gratitude and generosity? And Lord, you know how hard a journey that could be for us, and the difficult questions that we will face along the way there. But we trust your Spirit, and we trust that you will guide. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.